Amen. Thank you very much for that. You guys, I'm sure, picked up on a theme running through this service with the Lamb of God and the love of God running all the way through it. You'll see that this morning as we work through the passage. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Probably heard me catch myself there. I was like, are we on 21 or 22? We're a people in general that it's easy for us to forget. I don't know if that's been your experience, but it has certainly been my experience that it is easy for me to forget. I am quick to forget. I can think of examples from my life, and they seem to be getting more frequent. Maybe they're not for you, but have you had the experience where you go rushing into a room to pick something up and then you forget why you went into that room? Nobody else. That's okay. Have you had the experience where you go to the store and you think, I don't need a list, I just need to remember a few things? Well, good luck with that. How often do we get home then and be like, most embarrassing for me, this probably had never happened to you. It's probably never happened to you. This doesn't happen to me now that we have cell phones because I can quick look and see who I was calling. But before cell phones, when I would dial numbers, and especially when I had a long list of people to call when I was working as an intern at Maple Lawn Baptist Church, I'd have a long list of people to call, and I was kind of relaying information to them or in just kind of... So I would dial the number, I would call them. While it's ringing, I would forget who I had just called. And so I'm frantically looking at my list trying to figure out who I had called, and then I'm just trying to guess based on what they're saying, you know, and what their voice sounds like of who I just called. So embarrassing. We're people that forgetting comes naturally to us. We're quick to forget. And this is a Sunday when we will receive a memory tool. This is meant to help us remember. And if I could just help you remember one thing today, it's to remember that Jesus loves you. Now, we're quick to forget that when things are going good because we're focused on God's blessing rather than God. And we're quick to forget. We're quick to forget when we get busy and with just the worries and troubles of life, and we're quick to forget. We're also quick to forget when things are going very wrong. And we're wondering, what is God doing? I don't understand what God is doing. Or we're wondering, has God forgotten or doesn't God care? Why is God allowing this to happen? What is God doing? And it's easy for us to forget. This is what Jesus knew was about to happen for the disciples, that things were about to start to go very wrong for them. And so here we are in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, and then came the day of unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Unleavened bread because this is the beginning of the Passover feast. And if you remember when we went through Exodus, they're supposed to eat unleavened bread because they're supposed to be ready to go. And you don't want to have to wait for bread to rise. You don't want to wait for bread to, for that yeast. You don't want to wait. You're in a hurry. So you're going to eat this in a hurry because it's time to go. It's also a time of cleansing, where you get rid of the old yeast, and now you have a new batch of dough. It's a time of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The Passover lamb was meant, in their minds, to help them understand it was meant to give them life. They were to take the Passover lamb, and they were to kill it. This is, of course, back when the people were enslaved in Egypt. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, When the people are enslaved in Egypt and God says, take the Passover lamb, take it into your house, have it, you know, become part of your family, and then you sacrifice the Passover lamb and you take some of the blood and you put it on the doors so that the blood will save you. And you'll do this in faith, believing that this is what will save you, that as you hide behind the blood, you can think about the symbolism here, as you're hiding behind the blood of the Passover lamb by faith. And then they were to cook the Passover lamb thoroughly and then eat it so that its body would give them strength for the journey. Passover helped them look back. Just want you to remember this. Passover helped them look back. It helped them look back at how God had saved them in the past. So, a long time after Exodus chapter 12, a long time after they had been saved, they were in tight spots again. They were hurting again. And Passover would come around and they would take a lamb. And they would kill it, and they would cook it, and they would sit around at the Passover feast, and they would remember how God had saved them in the past. And in looking back, it also helped them look forward to how God would save them again. They would remember, after all, we are God's chosen people. After all, God has saved us in the past. After all, God loves us and chose us, and He won't leave us there. He'll save us again. Passover would help them. Listen, don't forget this. Passover would help them look both ways. It would help them look back at how God had saved them in the past. It would help them look forward to how God would save them again. And all of it would help them remember that they are God's people. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John to do servants' work. This is important for what is coming next when they start to argue about who the greatest is. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher, says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went. Now watch this next phrase. This next phrase is really important. You might underline this and we'll come back to it later. They went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table. Okay, so in verse 1, Passover has drawn near. In verse 7, it is the day of Passover. And now in verse 14, the hour has come. You see it like it's culminating to this. What do you do when you know things are about to go down? You know, Jesus knows that he's about to suffer. He knows that he's about to be betrayed. What do you do right before things really start to go bad? I start to clean and organize. I start to prepare for battle. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus reclines at table. I brought this table up here on stage. I'm going to pick it up because I don't think the people sitting right behind the TV here can see it. You know, this table, it's really short, kind of a coffee table. This table would have been much closer to their tables than the table you sit at and eat lunch or dinner on. In the Middle East, what you did then, and some places what you still do, is you recline at table. And so you'd have I'm going to stand up so you can see me again. So you'd have a pillow, like, under your left arm, and you'd recline at table with your left hand down, and then you'd eat with your right hand. This is what Jesus does with his last hour. He reclines. He relaxes at table with them. One person I was reading said that he defies us to find a time when Jesus is in a hurry. There are times when Jesus is assertive and moves, but Jesus is not in a hurry. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired. If you were to check the Greek, you'd see that is, I have desired, desired. Now, if you typed that, it would underline it in red and suggest different things for you. Like Grammarly doesn't like it when we repeat the same word. And so it's really not like King's English to say I desired, desired. But that's the idea is this is a good translation. I have earnestly desired. I really want to do this. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus has them make arrangements. He has them lay everything out. And he says, and he's reclining at table with them and says, this is what I really wanted. This is what I desired, desired. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's really important. We'll come back to that in a little bit. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. You want to understand salvation? It is Jesus taking bread and breaking it and giving it to them. This is the picture he gave us to help us understand salvation. And gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. What I want you to see is the my's and the for's. This is my body, which is given for you. Me for you. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Me for you. You know, it's really this simple. I mean, Augustine wrote some very helpful and profound things about helping us understand what happens when we're forgiven of our sin, or like to help us understand how we can be forgiven of our sin. Augustine wrote some helpful, profound things, and we're still trying to understand and wrestling with the theories or the theologies of atonement, whether it's Augustine or Anselm or Aquinas. And it's helpful and it's interesting to think through that, but don't lose this. Don't lose this. That at bottom, if you want to understand salvation, if you want to understand how you are a part of God's people, how you can be forgiven, at bottom, see the Creator of the universe taking bread while he's reclining at table with his disciples and breaking it and saying, "This is my body, which is for you." This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Sometimes we can make things more complicated than they need to be. And at bottom, what we have to remember is that salvation is Jesus for us. Him giving himself for us. And just in case we forget, because it's easy for us to forget, after he takes the bread and says, "This is my body, which is for you," then what does he do? Remember, he takes the cup and he pours it and he gives it to them and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. My blood for you. My blood is poured out. My blood is shed for you." I want you to feel Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, that he gave himself for you. And I want you to, as that's kind of sinking in, and it has to sink in again and again and again, because we're so prone to forget, and that we keep coming back to this over and over and over, because it's easy for us to get that he gave himself for us. And what that means, just think about this now. Think about this. It means that your sins can be forgiven. The biggest, heinous, worst sin, the deepest, darkest stain that no matter what you do, you can't seem to get rid of, his blood washes that clean. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. When we were studying Galatians, we saw how easy it is and how quick we are to keep coming back to, yes, but we have to do our part. Yes, but we have stuff, we have things that we have to do. And what Galatians came back to, brought us back to again and again and again and again, is his body, his blood, his spirit is enough. And it is all grace that you receive. gave himself for you, and he is enough. This is something we have to remember again and again and again and again. So let me ask, when would you be most likely to forget that he loves you? When things are going good and you're tempted to enjoy his blessings rather than him, is that when you'd be most likely to forget? When you just get busy and get distracted, or when things are going bad and you think, maybe he forgot me, or why am I going through this, or what is happening? When would you be most likely to forget? And this table reminds us, that his body for us, his blood for us, that he loves us. Whatever you're going through, remember that he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." First, remember that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Whatever else you take away this morning, take away that. He gave himself for us. Second, did you notice verse 16? I tried to point it out to you as we went. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then verse 18, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So the first point, of course, is that he gave himself for us. The second point is that he is waiting for us. I mean, imagine that. Imagine him waiting for you. That he is, this is the picture in the text, right? That he is reclining at table and he is waiting for us. Now, we don't wait for him. We don't wait for him. We need to take this Lord's Supper over and over and over and over again so that we remember, because we're prone to forget. But let me tell you, he's not prone to forget. Isaiah 49 paints the picture for us like this. I think it's Isaiah 49, verse 15. Nursing mom, could she forget the baby at her breast? Could she? Well, maybe she can. But God will not forget you. Your name is graven on his hands. He will not forget. He will not forget. You and I might, and so we have to receive this over and over and over again and be reminded that he is present with us as he says, "This is my body and this is my blood. It is given for you." But listen, he doesn't need to. He's waiting because he can't forget, because he won't forget. He doesn't want to forget because, you know why he's waiting? Because he desires to share this with you. I don't know if all of us picture Jesus that way. Reclining at a table, waiting for us to get there, like a beloved friend. He's waiting for you. And yet somehow he is present with us. As we remember his broken body and his shed blood. First, remember that he gave himself for us. Second, remember that he is waiting for us. Third, remember that he is supremely in charge. Remember, we pointed this out as we went through. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus says, "Go into the city, you'll see a guy carrying a jar of water, and when you see that, no, that's the guy, go talk to him," and everything happens exactly as Jesus said it would happen. And it reminds us of when they're coming into the city back in chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles open to 22, why don't you flip back with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 32. And this is when they're coming into Jerusalem and they're getting closer. And Jesus says, he sends them on ahead to go get a colt. And then in verse 32, we read, "So those who were sent ahead went away and found it just as he had told them." Do you see how that's just repeating the exact same phrase as in 22:13? So 22:13, they found it just as he had told them, and then 19:32, so those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. What they want you to remember is that Jesus, listen, you and I are prone to forget this. We're prone to forget this. Jesus is supremely in charge. We're quick to forget that. Let me show you why from 22. So in 22, chapter 1, let's come back to chapter 1 when the unleavened Feast of Unleavened Bread are drawing near. And in 22:2, you see, "And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people." So you have the temple elite, the people that were the most powerful people there, other than the Romans, are trying to figure out how they can kill him. They're scheming and plotting. And when you and I have people that are scheming and plotting against us, it's easy to forget that God's in charge and just see them scheming and plotting against us. But then what is Judas doing? Well, Judas sells his soul for silver. So you have the temple elite scheming and plotting, you have Judas selling his soul, and you have Satan physically present in the person of Judas, reclining at the table with Jesus at the Last Supper. And it's easy to forget who's in charge, but Luke wants us, no matter what, to remember that Jesus is utterly, supremely in charge. And what does he do with power? He goes and he offers his body for us. And he offers his blood for us. That's what he does with power. This is something that you and I would do well to remember as we walk through life and as we face things that are hard and as we get distracted and we get worried. It's something that will help us really remember if, as we learn to rest in God, as we rest in his lordship. And see, this has been a key theme throughout the Bible, that God is utterly in charge, supremely in charge, even as evil swirls about. I mean, if you think of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, and you think of them coming to Joseph at the end of his life when he's in charge and they are not, and he has the power to kill them, and they come to him and say, "Dad says, listen, Joseph, Dad says not to kill us." And what does Joseph say to them? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "You meant it for evil," which I have always thought was incredibly helpful. He didn't candy coat it. He didn't lie and say, "Well, you did the best you could with what you knew at the time." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives." And this is that God is supremely in charge, even as evil swirls about, even as evil does its worst to God's people, that God is utterly in charge. This is how you can rest in Jesus' lordship. That you know that Jesus is utterly in charge. No matter how evil is swirling about your life right now, no matter how wrong things seem to be going right now, no matter how frustrating things are right now, that you can rest knowing that God is utterly in charge. This is one of the themes as we do this heart intensive that I would love to really focus on with you, that on the other side of this heart intensive, that you'd have picked something to give to God and say, you know what, I will remember to stop worrying about this. I will remember that you're in charge of this. I will remember that a key theme that runs the length of the Bible is that you redeem evil for good again and again and again. I'd love for you to rest in his lordship. I'd also love for you to remember that he's saved you from your sins and so that you can go free. See, this is what this table does for us. It helps us look back. It helps us look back at how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It helps us look back and remember that the work is finished. It helps us look back and remember that his blood cleanses us from every stain. It helps us look back and know that there's nothing we can add, nothing we can take away, that his work is accomplished. It helps us look back. It also helps us look forward to remember that he is waiting for us like a friend is waiting at table, and that he will make all of it right in the end, and that he will recline at table with us. So why would we go and wallow in the filth that he saved us from? Why would we go and run back to the slavery that he's freed us from? He has saved us. Let us go free. I'd love for this time of this heart intensive that's coming up to be a time when some of you experience the freedom that you already have in Christ Jesus. I'd also like you to be thinking about how he loves us over and over. And so as you copy this down, and some of you have already started copying. I know because you've told me you've already started copying the scriptures. And one of you told me that, like, this is so important because I have to hold it in my mind long enough to write it down. So it's almost like mini memorization, where I hold scripture in my mind for a minute, and then I write it down, and then I go on to the next one. And it helps me think about each phrase or each word as I go. And as you think about this, it will remind you again and again how he loves us. See how he loves us. And as you are thinking about that and processing it, it might make you think of someone else that you could tell that Jesus loves them. And you might be thinking, well, they need this too. This would be a time when you really pray that they would understand that Jesus also loves them. And finally, as we talk about unhurried meals and how important it is, I kind of want you to see that unhurried meals might be culturally obsolete, but that doesn't make them less valuable. Because they help us prepare for heaven. As heaven, one of the pictures of heaven again and again in the Bible is a feast. It will remind us that this is not the end. whatever you've heard, whatever you remember, I hope you remember this. That Jesus loves you. He loves you with giving up his body, pouring out his blood, love. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning and this time we can spend in your word. Lord, use it to pull us closer to you and closer to each other. Help us remember that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.